If you would, flip with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read to us 1 through 10, and then I'm going to flip to 4 and read to us 3 to 7. And y'all pray for me because I left my bifocals at home. If I need to miss a word, y'all might know why. All right, but y'all can read. It'll be up here if you got your word. If you would, stand for the reading and the reverence of God's holy word. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. And he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Say that with me. By grace ye are saved. And have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And by grace are ye saved. Say that with me. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath both ordained that we should walk in them. If you would flip to chapter 4, just a few verses here, starting in verse 3. Endeavor to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measures of the gift of Christ. If you would stretch your hand towards me this morning and pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come before you, Almighty God, I ask you, Lord, to come and bless this service. Lord, you know every soul that has come, Lord, and every need that is here. And Lord, I pray, Almighty God, as clay in the potter's hand today, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, as that conduit. I pray, Almighty God, that you would send that anointing, Lord, that makes preaching come easy. I pray, oh Lord, that every word that is spoken, Lord, will be applied to our hearts, God, that we will grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you will stir us, oh Lord, if we're lukewarm. I pray, Almighty God, you will call us if we're lost. I pray, Almighty God, you would open our eyes, Lord, if we are not in your will. And all things that we do here today, Lord, let it be given to you glory in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus, for the filling of your spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. There was a man by the name of Lloyd Stiffen who wrote one time about a king, King Frederick II. He was the king of the Persians, and one day he made this trip down to the prison house. And as he was going down the prison house, you know, he walked down the corridor of where the cells were, and as he passed by, all the prisoners would come to the bars, and they would shake the bars, and they'd say, "Oh, king, oh, king, oh, king, please hear me, please hear me. They have thrown me in this prison wrongly. They have thrown me in here. I don't deserve to be here. Come over here, king, and let me tell you my side of the story." And when the king went out into the day room or where they fed him food, the prisoners would try to get to him, and all of them was kind of making a ruckus, hollering for the king. "Oh, king, come over here. Please come hear my story. They throw me in jail, and I don't deserve to be here." And all of them wanted the king to hear their side of the story and to listen, and because they felt like they had unjustly been served. And the king noticed as he went down the corridor and as he went into the open room, all the prisoners was doing that, all of them except one. And over in the corner was one lonely prisoner, and he was kind of just sitting down in the corner of the prison, and he was just kind of minding his own business. He was sitting there reading or whittling with something. I doubt if he's whittling in prison, but he was doing something with his hands. But he's letting him whittle. They were crazy. He'd be out in no time. But anyway, the king noticed that he was in the corner minding his own business. And the king went over to him and he said, "Young man, can you tell me why you're in here for? Why exactly are you in here for?" And he said, "For armed robbery." And the king looked at him and he said, "Well, sir," he said, "are you guilty?" The man looked up and said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Yes, I'm very much guilty, and I deserve the punishment that I'm getting." The king hollered, said, hey, guard, come here a minute. I want you to come here a minute." And the guards came over, and he said, "You see this man right here?" He said, "I want you to let him go." He said, "I want to pardon him." He said, I want you to open his cell, or I want you to open the front cell." And he said, "I want you to let him walk out." He said, the king realized that the young man knew he did wrong. The king realized that the young man knew he deserved punishment. But the king had the power to pardon him. And he opened up his cell door, and he opened up the front of the prison door, and he let him go free. I read one time, and it's been a long time ago, and I can't remember if it was C.S. Lewis who wrote it or it was Billy Graham. I don't know, and I didn't have time to look it up. But I read one time that they said, "You'll never get no one saved until you get them lost first." Let me say that again. You'll never get anyone saved until you get them lost first. Lately, in children's church, I have been teaching the kids about the New Testament. I want our kids to know why it's written, how it's written, the little things that's in between, the things that they may never, ever understand. And I'll get them to look at the New Testament. And as we're looking through the New Testament, we are looking at the four Gospels first. And we know it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we want to know anything about Jesus, we know that in those four books, called the Good News, that we can go and look in those four chapters or those four books. It tells us about Jesus' birth. It tells us about the time he was left in the temple. It tells us about the time that he sat on the sermons and told the parables, and when he healed the blind. It tells us when he fed the people with the fish and the loaves of bread. It tells of the time when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, and how he set the captives free that were bound by satanic powers. And anything you want to know about Jesus is in those four books of the Bible. If you want to know anything about his life, go there and look. It tells about when they came and got him out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and they drug him before the high priest, and they falsely accused him. And it told about how he endured the plucking of his beard, and how they whipped him with the cat of nine tails, and how he endured the cross. And if you want to know any details about those stories, go to those four books. If you want to know about how he was resurrected from the dead and how he victoriously stood before the multitudes and 500 witnesses got to see him and all these things, you want to know about it, go to those four books. It's very important in our history of the church that we understand if we want to know about Jesus, that's where we need to go. But over from there comes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it is recorded of how the church, as me and you know it today, got started. How the church that me and you know it today is in the book of Acts. If you'll go into chapter 2, you'll see that Peter was there and all the others in the upper room. And as they begin to pray and they sought God, how the power of the Holy Ghost came like fire and a mighty rushing wind. And it fell upon them and they begin to speak in an unknown tongue. And people got saved because they heard this and they're like, "They don't know my language, but yet they're speaking in a language that I can understand." And it stirred them so much that 3,000 people got saved. Let me tell you, if you want to know about how this church today got started and how the roots of it got started, go in the book of Acts, it'll tell you. In chapter 1 to chapter 13, you'll see that Peter is the main character in the book of Acts. You'll see how he went from a wimpish old man to a man boldly enough to stand before crowds and proclaim Christ. You'll see how he was a wimpish old man who would hide and say, "I don't know Christ," to standing out and telling them, "I don't care if you put me in jail. I don't care if you put me in chains. I don't care what you do with me. I will not deny him again." He came that person after chapter 2 in the book of Acts. After the book of chapter 13, well, actually kind of halfway through chapter 13 to chapter 28, Paul becomes the main character. Now, after Jesus died, He arose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. Paul was not Paul then. He was Saul. And for 2 years, Saul traveled about the world. And the Bible tells us that he wanted to slaughter the apostles. If you look, it'll tell you that he was wanting to threaten and slaughter the apostles. He had that desire in his heart. And he would go to the high priest and he would go to the leaders and he would say, "Hey, I don't believe in what they're doing. I don't want them to proclaim this Jesus. I don't want them to get closer to him. I want to go and find them." He says, "I want to drag them out. I want to put them in prison. I want to see them tortured. I want to see them hung. I want to see whatever." Now, you got to remember, in biblical times, at this time of history, they were throwing Christians in Colosseums with hungry lions. At this time in history, Bartholomew was flayed like a fish and his skin ripped right off of him. In this time of history, Christians was tortured. And there was times they would get where they would behead them, put them on a post and light it like a night post for people to see. And Paul was part of that crowd who wanted to go find them. He wanted to go shake the bushes and find those people. And for 2 years, that is what he done. One day, he went and he got papers put in his head that gave him permission to drag all the Christians that he could find back and have them in prison. You'll remember that Paul was holding the coats the day that they stoned Stephen. He went about trying to do anything he could to destroy this gospel. But this one particular day, he had those papers in hand. He was out looking and shaking the bushes, trying to find the Christians that he can drag back to prison. And as he was there one day, he was going down the road of Damascus, and a great big bright light shined all about Paul. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why is it you persecute me? It's not easy for you to kick against the brick. It's not easy for you to go against me." You see, Paul, or Saul, he ain't Paul yet. He said, "I got a job for you. I got a calling on your life, and I need you to measure up." He strikes him blind for 3 days, changes his name from Saul to Paul, and he gives him a job of spreading the gospel to you and me, the Gentiles. I think it's kind of funny. One day I was telling my kids, I was saying, "We're all Gentiles in this room. We're all Gentiles in this room." And one of my kids said, Paul's not. Paul's not a Gentile." And he's saying, "Opal." "Opal's not a Gentile." that's what he was telling me. But I think it's cute. But, you know, today we're Gentiles. We're in here. And Paul went out to share the gospel with the Gentiles. He began his missionary trips. And he went on 3 important missionary trips. And he went around in different places. And while he was out there, he would start churches. And he would mentor young Christians in the Lord. He would go out there and he would begin to minister to young people and the church and young Christians and babes. And he would try to instruct them. "Now, this is how you live. This is what you do. This is what you expect. This is what I expect. This is what God expects." And then he would move on. He'd go down to the next church and he said, "This is what the Lord wants you to do. This is how we expect you to live. This is what we want you to put on. This is what we want you to act like." And then when he'd get this church established, he would move on down and he would keep going on and on. Now, Paul did this for 20 years. 20 years. Now, if you look at the New Testament, you see the Gospels. You see Acts, it's the beginning of our church, and he'll tell you the things that Paul did and endured. And then you will see after 20 years, Paul gets news. This church over here, the Corinthians, aren't living the way you want them to. He gets news that the Thessalonica church is not living the way that you wanted them to. The Galatians for my day are not living the way that you want them to. And this deserved Paul. He had spent 20 years. 20 years doing this. And it was not easy. What Paul endured was not easy. He was beaten 39 lashes 5 times with a whip. 5 times. His own people took him out in the streets and beat him 39 times with a whip. 3 times the Romans got a huge stick and beat him. 3 times. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And he was left out in the water for a day and a night once. I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid of dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. I don't know if there's sharks over there or not, but I might be afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid they were all going to be doomed. They were afraid that they were all going to be killed at that time. And he was left in that water for a day and a night. Once he was stoned and left for dead, they thought they done got rid of him. His job of spreading the gospel to us, the early church, was not easy. It was not easy. And when he's doing this work and he's working so hard and he's sacrificed so much and he's done so much for the church and he's tried his best to persuade the church to measure up, he gets word, hey, they're not doing like I told them. They're not living the way that you instructed them to do. And he hears from the Corinthians church, and they're in an uproar. They're actually in an uproar. They're saying, well, I follow Peter, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. Who exactly do we follow? They got so many ministers in the church, they were going off in little different sections, and it was dividing the church. Not only that, they were saying, well, I'm a Jew, and you're a Gentile, and for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised, and you have to wash your hands in this ritual every time you touch anything, or if you touch any unclean thing, you got to go through this ritual. And they were saying, you got to eat kosher food, you got to eat clean food, and there's only certain things that you could eat. And they were up in an uproar. And Paul is like, I cannot believe these people. It has not been long that I have been down there trying to teach them how to live, and here they are going back to their old ways. Here they are going back to their old ways. And he begins to write these letters. 20 years after he preached, he sits down and he begins to send these letters that are the next things found in the New Testament to the churches of how we should live. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians and Thessalonica was more of a little bit of a scolding, a little bit more of a get your act together, churches. This is what I told you when I was there. What is wrong with you thinking? But then he sits down one day and he writes to Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. Now, in the old manuscript of the book of Ephesians, there is not actually a salutations to the church. Maybe it's because Paul thought that he wanted every church to read this letter. Maybe it's because he wanted to make sure that maybe everybody got these instructions. So if you look at older manuscripts of that writing, Paul didn't say, this is dear Paul, I'm writing to the church of Ephesus, this is instructions. He just, this is Paul, and I am greeting you. But maybe historians knew that he was, at that point, just came from Ephesus or something, but somehow it got it added. And he began to write this, and maybe one day he realized, or maybe God knew, that someday he wanted this church to hear that same message. And he sits down and he begins to write to that church. And he says, church, if you want to grow up and be somebody, here are some things I want you to do. He says, church, if you want to be successful, these are some things that I need you to do. And he begins to explain to them. And he says, I want you to grow spiritually. He said, that's what I want you to do. He said, one of the things that you need to do is start to grow spiritually. He said, you need to put on more of me. You see, when we become born in Christ, we become that new creature. We put off the old and we put on the new. And Paul writes and he tells them, slowly but surely, if you are truly a Christian, you will become like the Creator. You will begin to look just like the Creator. You'll begin to have characteristics of the Creator. You will no longer want to be that old man you once was. And he was telling the church, if you want to grow up and be somebody, church, he says, I want you to grow spiritually. There was this couple, and they were kind of a poor couple and didn't have many advantages in life, and they really couldn't read, and they must have lived a little rough at times in their life. And one day they went down to this revival that was being held in church or in a local church, and they go in there, Sandy, and they hear the word, and they run, both of them run to the altar, and they accept Christ, and they're so excited. You know, they're like that, oh, glory, glory, when I laid my burdens down. They got up from that altar, and they felt that, what it felt like to truly lay down those burdens. And they were so excited that God had taken the weight of sin off of their life. I know that feeling, and I know it's real. And this is what they experienced that day. And when they got up, they were like to everybody in the church. Said, oh, I hear you have prayer meeting for just the men and the Bible study for just the men. I want to join it. And the wife said, I hear y'all have quilting bees, and I hear y'all go visit the sick, and I want to join. They were so excited about finding Christ. They were like, I want to get involved. I want to do. And one day the husband went down to that men's prayer meeting and Bible study, and he was so excited because he knew in that particular Bible study that they would give him a shirt. They all had the same shirt. And he was so excited that they were going to give him his shirt. And he goes in the Bible study and they give him out his shirt. And he holds that shirt and he goes home and his wife is like, honey, how was Bible study? How was it? How did you like it? He said, I really enjoyed the Bible study. He said, I really did. And I got my shirt. I got my shirt. He said, but I don't have no emblem. He said, I got my shirt, but I don't have no emblem. Everybody else in the class has an emblem, but my shirt don't have an emblem. And she said, well, give it to me. She said, I'll take care of that. And she decided that she would embroidery something on his shirt. And she said, give it to me. Now, keep in mind, she couldn't read. And she looked out and she seen a sign in a store. And she began to embroider it. I've embroidered a couple times. I got a dishcloth with a funny looking chicken on it. But apparently she was better than me. She began to embroider something on his shirt. And she gave it back to him. She said, now you wear this proudly back to men's Bible study. And he goes, and he's got his shirt on. And everybody comes up and says, oh, man, I love that shirt. Oh, man, that really, really betrays what's going on in your life. I really love that shirt. I like that. I like that. That really tells what has happened in your life. What the little woman didn't know, she put under new management on his shirt. She didn't know it, but he was under new management. You see, we are all born into sin. Bible tells us we have a sinful nature. We are born, and it's a constant struggle inside of us to do good, do bad, do good, do bad. And we have to get that under control. And in order for us to get that under control, we cannot stay under the old management. It is the old management's desire that we stay the old rotten, cussing, ugly, behaving person that we were born in this world to be. And for us to become the church that God wants us to be, we have to get under new management. But the problem, some of them don't want to get under that new management. They never realize they need to get under that new management. They go around and around and around under that old management. And nothing seems to change in their life. You see, I desire to be closer to the Lord. I desire to know Him more. I'll tell you, I am so thankful that I am at the point of my life that He wakes me up in the middle of the night. And He'll tell me, Charlie, get on your knees. Something is going to happen, and you need to be standing in the gap. I'm so thankful sometimes He has laid on my heart. Somebody is going through something. They're going through a trial. They're going through a heartache. They're going through a pain. And they're almost on the brink of suicide, and they're almost doing things. And God sometimes will lay them on my heart, and they'll say, Charlie, get up, get on your knees, and pray. Get up and stand in the gap. Somebody is in need. And there's been times, Brother Wally, I've picked up the phone, and I say, hey, I can't study today. I can't study God's Word today because you just keep coming before me, and He keeps telling me to pray for you, and I feel like I have to call you, and I'll get on the phone and I'll say, this is what the Lord is saying to me about you. And on the other side, a big brawly man begins to weep uncontrollably, and he begins to say, I can't believe it, I can't believe it. Those are the exact words that just came out of my mouth. Only God would have known that. Hey, I desire to be that close so that I could be that conduit for the Lord. Not that I want to be anything magnified or glorified, but I do want to be about my Father's business. I want to be growing and being about my Father's business. And if we're going to be a church that is successful, we need to want to grow spiritually and begin to hear the Lord's voice. Yes, give Him praise. Yes, give Him praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I remember one of my first experiences of hearing God's voice. I was very young and I was just started driving and I was coming home one morning early and I began to just talk to the Lord. I mean, not even like I'm talking to y'all now because I feel like I'm hollering at y'all. But I was just saying, oh Lord, I love you. And I don't know if you really care about me, Lord. I don't know if you really care about me. But do you hear me? Do you hear me, Lord? And I probably didn't even say it that loud, Lucille. I probably didn't even say it that loud. And I said, Lord, do you hear me? And I parked my car and I came in. And as I was coming through the front door, the phone was ringing. And I run to answer the phone and I said, hello. And Ma B, now I prayed this in front of Doug's house. Everybody over here probably knows where Doug lives. And I come home and I lived up here in the brick house at the time. It wasn't brick then, but that's where I lived. And I drove a Chevette, and that's a whole new prayer story. But I walked in the door, and the phone was ringing. Now, I just said that on the other side of the mountain. I get in the living room, and the phone is ringing. And Ma B is on the phone. And she says, Charlie, I was sitting in my rocking chair, and the Spirit began to speak. And it says, I hear you even when you whisper. I hear you even when you whisper. You know, I want the Lord to hear me. I want to be so close to Him that He hears me when I whisper. I want to be so close to Him that He cares to wake me up in the night and say, Charlie, get on your knees. I was in Florida. I was in Disney World. The Lord got me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, girl, you got to get up in the gap because something bad is going to happen. And as God is my witness, I believe if I did not get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and get out there with Mickey and Goofy and all them others and pray like a Pentecostal person knows how to pray, I believe that day coming home from Florida, my son would have been killed. My son would be killed. We was going down a 3-lane highway and there was tires just bouncing as high as they could bounce. And we knew he was going to be hit. They were just clearing cars. I've never seen anything like it, Brother Earl. And we knew he was going to be hit, but we was in 3 lanes of traffic and we couldn't get off. And it hit on the front of our truck. I think we was driving the Chevrolet then. Big truck. Come through my windshield, hit my son in the head. I thought it was tires. It was a 25-pound brake drum off a tractor trailer. They said the day before, a man got hit by a cinder block and cut his head off. If I had not been keen to the Lord's voice, I believe something would have happened to my son. Church, we need to grow spiritually because the Lord's got stuff for us to do. The church, we need to grow spiritually because He wants us to help Him to do what He wants us to do. And He tells us He wants us to be servants. And when Paul writes, he tells us, I want you to serve. You see, Jesus did not come to be served. He says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He said He came to serve. He wasn't the one down there that was saying, wash my feet. He never come in the door and said, okay, been a long hot day. Now somebody get the rag and wash my feet. He never did that. When the multitudes was hungry, he never stood up before the crowds and he said, hey, that little boy over there's got 2 fishes and a loaf of bread. Go get that basket and bring it to me because I'm Jesus and I deserve it. He could have. He deserved it. But he didn't come to be served. He come to serve. And he said, I want you to be servants. I want you to serve. And if we're going to grow and up to be the church that we're supposed to be, that Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians church, the Thessalonica church, and the Galatians church, and the Ephesus church, we have got to be servants. We got to desire to serve our fellow man. Amen. We've got to. We've got to. I remember one time I got on my knees and I was praying. And I was telling God, Lord, I can't do this. This is too hard. Lord, I can't live this life. It is too hard. And you know, I think, I can't do this. Padded pews, air conditioned, heat, automatic transmissions. But the time that I actually prayed that, I was in the old church. We didn't have padded pews, and we didn't have air conditions, and we had outside Johnny houses. But still yet, even then, when I prayed that prayer, there was Paul who was beaten 39 lashes 5 times by his own people. There was Paul who 3 times the Romans beat him so badly with a big, ugly stick. There was Paul who was shipwrecked 3 times and left a whole day and a whole night in the ocean. There was Paul who was stoned and left for dead. And there was Jesus, Earl. There was Jesus who was perfect without sin, who stood and took all the penalty that I was deserving of. And he says, church, Paul writes, and he says, church, if you're going to grow up to be the church that you need to be, grow spiritually, serve others. And he says, live in unity. He says, I want you to live in unity. He said, I want you to live in love. He says, I want you to live in long-suffering. He said, I want you to forgive the unpardonable, the unexcusable, because God has forgiven the unexcusable in you. He said, because God has forgiven the unexcusable in you. In biblical times, there was a word, tetelestai. Tetelestai was a word that many people knew. Many people knew this word and the work and the things that they'd done. Whenever you owed, or let's just start with the high priest, but you would have to go ever so often and you would have to take the bull calf and you would have to take the lamb and you would have to take the pigeon before the priest. And the priest would have to take that bull calf and he would have to go through that bull calf to make sure that there was nothing imperfect on that bull calf. He would have to go on that lamb and inspect it and make sure that lamb was perfect. I remember one time I wanted Kevin Price to bring me a little lamb for an outdoor drama. I'll never forget it as long as I live, and Jenny's laughing. Apparently he did not know about that imperfect part. He brings me a little black lamb who's lame in the leg, and he drags his leg the whole time in my outdoor drama. But the high priest had the job of inspecting the lamb. And if it had a dragging leg, it would not make it. If it had a blemish of any kind, it would not make it. And the priest would comb the lamb and he would look over the pigeon or the turtle dove, whatever you could afford to bring. And whenever he got done with the inspection, he would come out and he would say, tetelestai, it is finished. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is finished. Whenever a potter would begin to make a clay vessel or an artist would begin to paint a painting, and we look at the Bible and we think of when we read the Old Testament sometimes how confusing it can be, and it's hard to understand the Old Testament sometimes because of the big ats and the heres and the there, and it jumps from events to another events, and you lose years and gaps in there, and unless you understand how it's written, sometimes it's confusing. But all the old prophecies was like an artist, and they had their own paintbrush, and they've been adding all this time to this large painting. All this time, Brother Earl, they were putting their brush to the canvas of what God's plan was. And an artist would do that. They would put their paint on the canvas. And whenever it got done, the artist would come out and say, tetelestai, it's finished. It is finished. You see, when Jesus came to this world and he hung on that cross, he put the last strokes on the plan of God. He put the last strokes on the plan of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus hung on that cross, he put the last strokes on the canvas. A merchant would have understood this word. If you had something you bought from a merchant, and you were paying in payments, and you made that last payment, the merchant would come out and say, tetelestai, it's been paid in full. It's been paid in full. Every bit of it. It's been paid in full. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, I'm the perfect sacrifice. I've paid it all. The ransom is totally paid. My Father has finally allowed me to put the last touches on the plan. And I hang here today. I've endured it all. Every bit of it. Just so I could say, it is finished. It is finished. You see, He saved me. He didn't just save me. He saved me to grow up, to be a part of this church that would be a glory and bless Him. And in order to do that, I must desire to grow spiritually. If you don't desire to hear God's voice, if you don't desire to get a touch of Him, if you don't desire to get closer to Him, I encourage you this morning, examine where you are. Examine where you are. Because if you're going to grow up and be what God wants us to be, you must desire to grow spiritually. You must become like the Creator and love to serve. Not because works does anything. It's because you love the Creator. You must realize it's finished. There was a man by the name of George Wilson. He was sentenced to be hung. He killed a guard when he was stealing the train payroll. And when he did this, it was a time when out west, it was uprisings because people did not like capital punishment anymore, and they were trying to put it to a stop. And in this particular community, it was causing an uprising. And when President Andrew Jackson heard this, he said, I can fix this. He said, I can fix this. He said, you just send a pardon out there to George Wilson. And when George Wilson hears that the president had sent him a pardon, he was like, no, thank you. I don't want it. But the people were in such an uproar and they were so confused by this, they sent for the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall came. And he listened to both sides. He listened to both sides. And his final deciding on the case was, a pardon is only as valuable as the person receiving it. A pardon is only as valuable as the person who will receive it. There's people in here today who has unfinished business with God. They have never accepted that pardon. They have unfinished business with God. They have never come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. They have never come to accept Him. He did it for us. You see, when Paul wrote those books to the churches, he wanted to tell them, don't go back and live like you used to. Don't go back and do all those religious rituals like you used to. Don't go back into washing your hands. Don't go back to eating those special foods. Just accept God's grace and go on. When he wrote to the churches, he said, accept this pardon and go on. And grow into what He's created you to be. Are you here today with unfinished business with God? Unfinished business with God? If you are, I know He's here. He pardoned me, and I know He'll pardon you. If you'll stand. Heavenly Father, as we come, Father, You knew every heart and every soul. Lord, You know every need that's here today. And Father, today I ask You, Lord Jesus, that through Your Spirit, Lord, that You would call those people, Lord, that's lost and undone without You. I pray, oh Lord, that every need, Lord, that You would meet here today. Father, I'm so thankful that You sent Your Son, Jesus, that I could be pardoned. And Lord, I value that pardon. I accept that pardon, Lord, and I can never thank You enough for it, for what it's done in my life. How I appreciate You, Father. And Father, I pray today that You will allow others to understand that feeling of what You want to give them. In Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, I ask you to come. Me and the elders will pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You feel like you need to grow closer to the Lord? I ask you to come. I ask you to come.